see no future. They have no hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that as believers, we have been born again unto a living hope. As Christians, we have a hope. We have a future. God has a plan for us. And I believe that the more profound our faith is in God and His Word and His plan for us, the more we experience the joy and really the power and the staying power of that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It was D.L. Moody that said, "A little faith will take your soul to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul." What he meant by that was that it doesn't take a lot to save yourself or to trust in the Lord for salvation, that is. But in order to really enjoy your salvation here and now, we really have to believe God. That's where the greater faith is important. How much faith does it take to get your soul to heaven? Just a little bit in a great God. But great faith in God will bring heaven to your soul, experiencing all that God wants you to have here and now and in this life. The Hebrews that this book is addressed to needed hope. They needed a solid foundation. They needed to be able to persevere against the trials and the tribulation and the storm that was coming their way. You see, they were beginning to fall away from Christ. They were beginning to doubt God's word and beginning to drift away from God's word. And so in the end of the 10th chapter, there was that exhortation in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but them which believe to the saving of the soul. You see, they were in danger of drawing back. They were in danger of drifting away. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, the just are going to live by faith. And so he goes into the 11th chapter and he introduces that which he brought up, the subject of faith, how that we live by faith. Now he's quoting there at the end of the 10th chapter, of course, he's quoting Habakkuk. In the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And really that summarizes the Christian life. Justified by faith. Living by faith. And even in the Old Testament, God's principle for salvation and living was faith. In the New Testament, as it is today, God's principle for salvation and for living is faith. But what is faith? How is faith activated in our lives? How do we apply that principles of faith? And what can faith do in my life as a believer? And is it really important? Is it really necessary? How can it change me? I believe that faith produces hope, and that hope produces perseverance. And without faith, I believe as believers, we have a tendency to begin to draw back. And so he's writing to these Hebrews to encourage them, that they might live by faith, that they might go on by faith. And so we have in the 11th chapter what is commonly called God's Hall of Faith. Some has called it God's Westminster Abbey of Faith. I like to call it God's Hall of Faith. You've heard of the Hall of Fame for the baseball players? Well, this is God's Hall of Faith for great men and women who lived by faith, conquered by faith, worshipped by faith, walked by faith. They battled by faith. Their whole lives were just characterized by faith. And we're going to go for many weeks just looking at each example of the Old Testament saint and how they lived and walked and persevered by faith. In chapters 1 through 6 of Hebrews, we saw that Jesus Christ has a superior person. And we focus on the person of Christ over angels and over the prophets. And then in chapters 7 through 10 in the book of Hebrews, we saw that Jesus has a superior priesthood. It's better than that of Aaron. It's a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Now in chapters 11 through 13, we come to the third main division of the book of Hebrews. We see a superior principle, the principle of faith. God's principle has always been faith. Now, first thing we see in chapter 11 here is the examples of faith. That is really what chapter 11 is all about. Chapter 12 is faith's endurance, and chapter 13 is faith's evidences. But we're going to look for several weeks into the 11th chapter. Now, before we see faith's examples, what we see in the first three verses is a definition of what faith is. In verses 4 through 40, we're going to see faith demonstrated, but in verses 1 to 3, you see faith described or defined. Now, I want to point out in these three verses three characteristics of true biblical faith. There's a lot of teaching on faith going around in the church today, and I think a lot of it is not truly communicating what biblical faith is all about. And I think it's important that we understand true faith. Now, the first thing we see in verse 1 is faith's character. Simple definition. Now, this isn't a total exhaustive definition of faith. This isn't a total theology of faith. It's just basically faith as it is applied to these Hebrews in living their Christian life and enduring and not drifting away from the Word of God. Two words in verse 1 kind of give us an understanding of the character of true faith. The word is substance, and the second word is evidence. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is secondly the evidence of things not seen. Famous statement on what faith is. Now, before we look at those phrases, first of all, let me say this. Faith is not a feeling. We sing a song, oh, what a beautiful morning, oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a wonderful feeling, everything's going my way. You ever heard that old song? That's not faith in the biblical sense. I have a wonderful feeling. Oh, man, I just feel like one day I'll go to heaven. How often do you wake up feeling like you're on your way to heaven? Usually you wake up feeling like you're on your way to the pit, you know. So if feelings were biblical faith, we would all be in big trouble. Faith is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not psyching yourself up, you know, I've got to believe in God. It is not blind optimism. Believing in spite of evidence. That's what a lot of people think faith is. Ah, you Christians. I had a fella tell me the other day, he said, oh, if Jesus walked through that door, I'd believe. You Christians, you know, you just believe in Jesus, you've never seen him. Oh, if he'd walked through the door, I'd believe. I kind of was sitting there thinking, Lord, that would be cool if you just walked through and just blew this guy's mind right now. He probably die and have a heart attack. Jesus said, blessed are they which have not seen yet believe. Faith in the biblical sense is not even seeing with the naked eye or with the physical eye. But it is not blind optimism. It's not a brainless, sentimental feeling. Nor is it faith in faith. The word faith teachers, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, these guys, and whenever I say their name, someone gets mad at me. They teach faith in faith. They teach that faith is a force. That you can put faith in your faith. That's not what the Bible teaches. Something you should never forget, biblical faith is faith in God. It is faith in God. It is not a feeling, it is not emotion, it's not a blind optimism. It is faith in God, it is faith in His Word. Someone said it like this, it is a solid conviction resting on God's Word that makes the future present and the invisible seen. I like that. Let me repeat that. It is a solid conviction resting on God's Word that makes the future present and the invisible seen. That is what he says in this very first verse. Notice these two words, as I mentioned. First one is substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The Berkeley translation of the New Testament has, faith forms a solid ground for what is hoped for. You see, the word substance there has the idea of an objective foundation. It is not a subjective emotion or feeling, but it is a foundation. Now, some translations have, instead of substance, they have assurance. It is the assurance of things hoped for. That is emphasizing more the subjective part or the emotion or the feeling. But really, the word has the idea of to lay under. The word literally means to lay under, and it means a foundation. So faith is the foundation for the very things that we look forward to. Faith forms a solid foundation for what is hoped for. Now, the question is, what things are we, by faith, hoping for? Well, we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. At least you should be if you're a believer. Now, that is a solid foundation in faith. We're looking for Him to come. We're also looking for the resurrection. We're looking for the resurrection of the dead saints and the translation of the living saints, known as the rapture of the church. I tell you, that gives you hope. It gives you a future that helps you to persevere. Jesus Christ is coming again. There's a resurrection. That's something we look forward to. We also have faith as a foundation that one day we will be glorified, that these bodies of ours will be transformed and made like unto His glorious body, that I one day will be like Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, that I will also reign with Him. Now, when the policeman approached that guy on the bridge, if he would have been a Christian, he could have shared with this guy, hey, put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. You can come to know Him, and you can have the hope of His return. You can have resurrection. You can have glorification. You can reign with Him. And so faith is that foundation, that assurance or substance of things that we look forward to. Think of the staying power for these Hebrew Christians that would come to them from the result of such hope. The truth is that this kind of faith, believing that one day Christ will return, that I will be resurrected and glorified and reign with Him, that's what gives us staying power. That's what helps us to persevere. That's what helps us to endure. That's what helps us to go through the trials. It helps us to face the difficulties. You take away that hope. You take away that foundation. And you really have no hope. You have no purpose. You have no meaning to really keep going. Notice the second element of this true biblical faith in verse 1 is not only a future certainty, but biblical faith has a visual certainty as well. It says that faith is also the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Now, the word evidence there means conviction. It means that I see with the inner man, I see with the inner eye of faith. You see, my physical eye is the organ that helps me to see the physical world. But I also can have the eyes of faith, and I can see what is not seen. Now, seeing what is not seen, again, gives me the ability to persevere. If all I believed in or had faith in was what was seen, then I would be a miserable person, especially looking around here. Looking at the graffiti, looking at the smog, looking at the weeds, looking at the trash. What hope is there? Take a trip down East Street and see if that puts hope in your heart. Not very likely. But faith brings to me that which the physical cannot see. It is the spiritual organ that opens my eyes to the invisible. What do I see by faith? His kingdom. It is not eat, it is not drink, it is not meat, it is joy, it is righteousness, it is peace in the Holy Spirit. There is a world unseen all around us that we need faith to be able to see. Just as real as the physical, so is the spiritual if you have eyes to see. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 28 of Jacob, who was running
with a guilt-ridden conscience from his brother Esau because he had stolen the birthright. And the first night after a long day's journey and ripping off his brother, he laid down and piled up some rocks for a pillow. He laid his head down on the rocks, and that night he went to sleep and had a dream. Those are the things dreams are made of. Guilty conscience, long trip, and rocks for a pillow. You can have some real dynamic dreams. And he lay down that night and he had a vision of a ladder from earth ascending into heaven and angels descending and ascending up and down that ladder. And when Jacob woke up in the morning, he was just kind of freaked out and he said, "Wow, surely God is in this place and I knew it not." This is definitely the house of God. And when he went to sleep that night, there was nothing around him to indicate the presence of God, nothing to indicate that there were angels surrounding him. Just a bunch of dirt and rocks and desert. But he went to sleep that night and God opened his eyes to the spiritual and he saw the angels ascending and descending. You know, sometimes we think, "Oh, if I could only see a vision of God. Oh, if I could only see angels. Oh, if I only knew there really was a heaven. Oh, if God would just rend the sky, let me see the pearly gates. Boy, I'd be encouraged. Then I could go on." You can, by faith. You say, "Oh, well, you know, that's not good enough. I want a real live vision." God's word is not good enough. You know, the Bible promises that his angels will keep watch over you. Jesus promised that "I am with you, lo, to the ends of the age. I am with you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you." The Bible promises that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and if he goes to prepare a place, he'll come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. Are not the eyes of faith good enough to just believe and your heart to rejoice that you have a future, that you have a hope, that the Lord is with you? Is not his word good enough simply to trust in and to believe by faith? You see, this is biblical faith. It is the substance or foundation of our future hope. And for the present, it is the evidence or the conviction of things that we do not see. This kind of faith described here in the first verse is a faith that changes lives. If you really believe in the future hope that God has promised, and your eyes are opened by faith to see his kingdom in the spiritual realm, then it's going to transform your present activity and actions. What you believe will determine how you behave. And so the second element of faith is in the second verse. It is faith's activism or faith's witness. For by it... By what it? By faith, the faith described in verse 1. A faith that has a future hope, a faith that has an understanding of spiritual realities, even that which is not seen by the physical eye. That kind of faith, by it, the elders obtained a good report. Now, the elders there is a reference to the Old Testament saints, and probably specifically the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then all the hall of faith that we're going to go on to read in the 11th chapter about, by this kind of faith that they had, it produced in them a witness for God. It changed their lives. It changed their conduct. It helped them to make right decisions. It influenced their thinking. It calmed their hearts in trials. It goes on to talk about in the 11th chapter, they even quenched the fire and escaped the edge of the sword and waxed valiant in fighting. See, faith is not just, you know, something that you have to sit around in a white robe on a mountain hoping that someday, pie in the sky and the great by and by, you'll get to go to heaven. But a faith that believes in a future hope and sees the unseen, man, it affects the way you live right now. It'll affect the way you conduct yourself, the way you buy and sell, and the way you treat people and what you do with your time. It'll affect you. That's biblical faith. Because by this faith, verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. The word "good report" has the idea of a witness. They were witnesses unto God. Though the world thought they were witless and thought they were crazy. "Where are you going, Abraham?" "I don't know, but God spoke to me and I must obey. I'm looking for a still city whose maker and builder is God. Oh man, Abraham, you need help. You're out of your gourd. I'm looking for that city that is not tangible, that you can see with the naked eye. I'm following in obedience the voice of God, the revealed will of God through his word to me. You're crazy. What are you building the boat for, Noah? There's going to be a flood. It's going to rain. Oh, Noah, you're Looney Tune. You're crazy. Joshua, why are we marching around this city seven times tooting on these little trumpets? You got to be out of your mind. Men of faith, thought crazy by the world, but approved by God. They witnessed to God and to God's word and to God's faithfulness. You see, it's not enough to just have an intellectual assent. That's not biblical faith either. Biblical faith is not just intellectual. It's not just emotional. It's the surrender of your will in believing what God has said in his word. It'll change your life. It'll make you march around a building and trust that God will bring the walls down. It'll make you build a big boat because God's going to send a flood. It'll make you pack your bags and take off to a city that you don't even know where you're going because you just have a faith in God and you're looking for a city and maker whose builder is God. That's what biblical faith will do. And by it, the elders obtained a good report. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, they're not mentioned in Hebrews 11. I don't know why, other than maybe they're alluded to when it says that by faith they quenched the violence of fire. Verse 34, that's probably an allusion to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys were men of faith. And the king Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I'm going to throw you into the furnace. If you don't bow, you're going to burn. And I love their words. They said, we want you to know something, O king. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And if he doesn't, oh, is that a lack of faith? Is that a negative confession? No. That's called surrender to the will of God. If he doesn't, he's able, but if he doesn't, he will deliver us from your hand, O King, nanny nanny. One way or another, you can't touch us. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those that can kill you. After that, there's nothing more they can do. You go, oh yeah, some consolation. In other words, hey, you can throw us in the fire and we might burn, but we're not going to bow. And if we honor and obey God, he will honor us and we will bear witness to him and we'll be with him. We will spend eternity with him. We will be rewarded by him. And we see that which is not seen. We see what you do not see. And we're going to serve the Lord. Man, that's faith. And they got thrown into the furnace, bound. And they found that the Lord loosed them. And they went walking around. And guess what? King comes cruising up and God opened his eyes to see that which was not seen. And the king says, how many did we throw into that furnace? They said, three. He said, well, I see four. And they're walking around, and the form of the fourth looks like the Son of God. And I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the Lord with them in that furnace, and they had a sense of his presence with them in the furnace. The king had to say, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out. I'd like to talk to you guys for a minute. You see, their faith gave them the strength to go into that furnace, and God delivered them because their faith was honored by God. Now, as we go through the 11th chapter, we'll see in the life of Abel, faith worshiping. In the life of Enoch, faith walking with God. In the life of Noah, we'll see faith working. What a fantastic guy Noah was. You ever think about how much faith it took to go out and build a boat when you'd never seen any rain and you're miles from the ocean? Oh, God, come on. You sure you know what you're doing, man? I'm going to be the biggest fool in town. Well, if you don't, you're going to be the biggest dummy in town, too. You're going to die. As we go through Hebrews 11, we'll also see the patriarchs and their faith waiting on God to fulfill the promises that he gave. God's made many promises. Abraham had to wait on God. Now, None of them were perfect. You say, well, gee, I'm not a great man or a great woman of faith. None of them were perfect. And that's not what Hebrews 11 is trying to say. Matter of fact, as we go through, we'll see that each one of them did have some mistakes and some faults, but yet they were still trusting in the Lord. As you go through Hebrews 11, you see also Moses' faith warring with Pharaoh. You see Joshua and Rahab, their faith winning and conquering. So faith worships, faith walks with God, faith works for God, faith waits on God, faith wars for God, faith is winning the promises and the blessings of God. Now, how does biblical faith work? Let me give you three principles before we go to the third verse. They're real simple. First, it works through revelation, the Word of God. It's faith in God and in His Word. God speaks, and we believe it. Someone gave me a bumper sticker. Scott gave me a bumper sticker the other day. He goes, I saw it. Reminded me of you. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Faith. You see, there's first that revelation. Now, every one of the great men and women of faith in the 11th chapter had a word from God. They had a revelation from God or of God. And then their faith believed in what they heard or what they saw. Then there was the response, second thing, and that is doing the will of God. First is revelation, the Word of God. Secondly is response, doing the will of God. When God reveals His Word to us, then we must respond. D.L. Moody used to say, I used to think that I would get faith by closing my Bible and praying for faith. He said, then I realized that I should open my Bible and pray for faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes we think that we can just pray and God can just drop faith on us. Faith is in God's Word. Importantly, that we put our faith and trust in God and His Word. And then that we have to respond to it. We have to do the will of God. That's biblical faith. And then the third, which is true of every one of the ones that we'll read about in Hebrews 11, is reward. First, revelation. Secondly, response. And then thirdly, reward. The witness of God, as we see it here in verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good witness. Faith hears. Faith responds. Faith is rewarded. God will bless you. Look what happened to Enoch. Look what happened to Noah. Look what happened to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Look what happened to Moses. Look what happened to Joshua, Rahab. Ask Rahab after Jericho was taken by the Israelites. Are you glad you put your faith in God? You betcha I am. Ask Moses when looking back over the Red Sea and he saw the sea come down on the Egyptian army and drowned them all. Are you glad you put your faith in God? You betcha I was. Are you glad that you, counted the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures which are in Egypt, which to the world look ludicrous? He said, you betcha I was. You see, faith brings reward. Faith brings blessing. Now, there's one more mark of faith that we'll see in the third verse. We see faith's character, we see faith's activism, now we see faith's understanding. This is an amazing thing. Through faith, we understand something. Now he uses the example of creation. We understand that the worlds, this is the Ionios, the ages, the time-space dominion, were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. Now, this verse is not teaching that God had faith and used faith to create the worlds. That's what the word faith teachers say. That's not what this verse is saying. God does not have to exercise faith. Who would He put His faith in? He's God. We have to put our faith in God. God just acts. But we know by faith that all of creation Not only the cosmos, but the Ionios, the ages, were all made by the Word of God. Theologians call it fiat. God spoke His Word, and out of nothing came matter. I believe that this verse runs contrary to evolution. They say, well, God created matter, then matter evolved. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. I am weary, even though I'm not a scientist, I am weary of these so-called scientists that are Christians that are trying to put the ages in the days of Genesis and say that it was 6 million years or 6,000 years. Like, God really needs time to create. Can you imagine God working on Adam and he only had him half made? You know, kind of, man, this guy is hard to put together. It's really causing me some problems. I think I need 1,000 years to get this guy put together. There's no such thing as degree of difficulty when God is involved. That's an amazing thought. I look at buildings, I look at bridges, I look at airplanes, I look at ships, and it blows my mind how anyone can put one of those things together. I try to do some little kind of a project around my house and I about have a nervous breakdown trying to figure out how to nail it together, you know, and build some kind of a little simple thing, you know, and then it collapses and it doesn't work. And I look at a skyscraper or a bridge and I think, you know, man, the engineering knowledge that goes into that structure and how they put it together, it just totally blows my mind. Can't even fathom it. And then I look at this whole creation, the whole cosmos and whole created order. I think about the infinite space that exists with all the galaxies and the billions of stars and the billions of miles and so forth between the galaxies and just the size of the stars. Amazing. And then think that by faith I know that God just spoke it, that it just happened. Now, faith not only looks forward, but faith also can look backwards. Scientists are not relying on revelation, they're relying on speculation. Now, which would you rather have? Revelation from God, who was there and created it and made it and can tell us how He did it, or the speculation of some pagan scientist, Sagan the pagan, who looks back and tells you how it all happened? What pea brains. What absolute idiots. And to think that the youngest child in our Sunday school that has learned the lesson in Genesis by faith can just believe what God has said in His revelation, that God spoke it into existence. And he, by faith, can be miles and miles ahead of the greatest worldly geniuses, so-called. They don't even understand the origin of the universe. All their speculative kind of theories. And see, faith brings understanding. I learn about the cosmos, I learn about the world, I learn about heaven, I learn about hell, I learn about life, I learn about death through faith in what God says in His Word. Amazing thing that understanding and all that God wants me to know and understand comes to me through faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God needed no existing parts. God needed no matter. God just spoke, and out of nothing came something. This denies the idea that matter is eternal. This materialistic view of eternal matter, you know, that there's always been some kind of form of matter, that all these gases came together and there was a big bang, and you know, and that it all melted and cooled, and then, you know, life started to form and all that stuff. In the beginning, God created. And God and His Word and what He said. Faith is only as good as the object it's placed in. And whatever object you place your faith in, you will get, catch this, what that object can give or deliver. For example, if you put faith in your doctor, you will get what your doctor can do and deliver. If you put faith in God, you will get what God can do and what God can deliver. Whatever the object of your faith is, that's what you'll get. If your faith is in God, the possibilities are limitless. The Bible says that we should have faith in God. Now, on a practical note in closing, so what? Biblical faith, what does it do? Well, as I've already mentioned, first of all, there's the certainty that it will give us a will to preserve. When the storms of life buffet me, when I cannot understand God by the world around me, we should never try to understand God by viewing the world around us. Tornado hits, God's angry. Famine comes, God's mad. Earthquake, God's upset. No. We should never try to view God and understand God by that which we see or even what we feel or our emotions, our own thoughts. We should understand God as He has revealed Himself in the Word, and we should interpret our circumstances and our feelings and our experiences in light of what we know to be true about God as He's revealed them in His Word. You see, this is where a lot of people get tweaked out. When they have a problem in their life, they try to figure out God in light of their problem, instead of what they know to be true about God by faith as He's revealed it in His Word and interpreting their problem in light of that. We get it reversed or turned around. When you look at your life and your circumstances and you're freaking out and you don't know what in the world God is doing, go to His Word and rest in what He's revealed of Himself and believe what God has revealed Himself to be in His Word. Take Him at His Word. And it'll give you the ability and the strength to persevere and to keep going. The second thing it will do practically, it will give us the ability to help others who have no hope, who have no future, who have no eyes of faith to see the unseen and know and understand about God. It'll give us the ability to go to that fellow that's on the bridge and to reach out our hand and to say, hey, I want to tell you about some hope you can have in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about heaven. I want to tell you about eternal life. And you can take his hand, and instead of both of you jumping off, you can lead him to Jesus Christ.